Grace to you and peace from God our Father, from His Son, Jesus Christ, and from His Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Send forth your peace, dear Lord. Let us drink of your Spirit, be comforted, and live. Amen. The congregation may be seated. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, dear fellow redeemed. Jerusalem is besieged. The time when Isaiah writes this, events are set into motion which will culminate in the people being led into captivity by the Babylonian armies, a foreign nation that has invaded their country. Those Babylonians will destroy the city, burn the temple, and lead God's people captive. Isaiah prophesies of it, and the believers mourn. But the object of concern for God and His people is not the visible splendor of Solomon's temple or the geographical and military advantage to the location of Jerusalem. It is not the earthly peace or prosperity that is being lost. Earlier in Isaiah, the Spirit describes Jerusalem in terms of the place where the Lord of hosts dwells. He'll also say, "Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me? But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word." Jerusalem, in this sense, is not defined as any visible thing. God is concerned, above all, with the disposition of hearts. So Isaiah writes in chapter 2, "It shall come to pass that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above all the hills. Many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.'" Zion is another word for Jerusalem. And in this sense, it is the source and activity of God's word. The New Testament refers to this as the church. Whether back then or today, we're talking about essentially the same thing. God has chosen to visit and reveal himself to his people by the proclaimed gospel in the church, within the walls of Jerusalem. So the spiritual Jerusalem is spoken of as the source of salvation and peace. God says in chapter 28 of Isaiah, "I lay in Zion a cornerstone, precious, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame." Peter quotes this, referring to the fact that Jesus is the living stone in the midst of the church on which all faith is built. This is the place where God communes with his people through faith in Jesus Christ. We proceed with this understanding. The Jerusalem with which we are called to rejoice is the place of God's peace being proclaimed, where the word is going forth, where grace and forgiveness are offered. There God dwells with us, and there we rejoice, surrounded, carried as a baby, it says in our text. We mourn and are comforted. We love this Jerusalem, and we are content. We consider that text which comes to us from Isaiah chapter 66, beginning at verse 10. "Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all you who love her. Rejoice for joy with her, and all you who mourn for her, that you may feed and be satisfied with the consolation of her bosom, that you may drink deeply and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus says the Lord, Behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then you shall feed on her sides. You shall be carried and be dandled on her knees as one whom his mother comforts. So I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. When you see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like grass. The hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants, and his indignation to his enemies. This is the word of the Lord. Yes, Jerusalem is besieged. But even before those foreign powers invaded the people, they were already being taken captive. God's word was under attack. His covenant promises were being forgotten. Isaiah begins his book in chapter 1 by saying, The daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, as a hut in a garden of cucumber, as a besieged city. Unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom, we would have been made like Gomorrah. That small group remains and mourns. They mourn because of the spiritual suffering that surrounds the church and that invades the church. Wicked kings, superstitious mediums, and false teachers were prevalent at the time of Isaiah. What happens when believers are constantly exposed to idolatry and sin? I can remember working a warehouse job where virtually everyone used foul language. In fact, if you didn't use foul language, you were looked at as an outsider, not quite fitting in, and it was hard to resist joining them in conversation. So also this proves true of any sinful setting that you find yourself in, exposed to sins. The type of physical sins that years ago were taboo to even talk about are promoted on TV, in the newspapers, in politics. We're surrounded on every side. And even our own flesh within us wages attacks. It's time for us to mourn. We mourn for the true Jerusalem, which still suffers. We're being exposed to that same idolatry. Whether we like it or not, these influences do take a toll on us. They do wear us down. And we mourn because our sins carry us away. We mourn because we too are afraid to speak up, lest we become persecuted. We'd rather go along or do nothing at all than defend the name of Christ. And we become like a child in distress because of the weaknesses of our flesh. Jesus says in his gospel text, I send you out as lambs among wolves. What chance do we stand? How many times can we count in the last week where we've shoved God to the back burner? How many times has our flesh thought it easier to ignore sin or condone it? And yet, by God's grace, we do mourn. We are sorry. We do repent, and we are comforted. Verse 13, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. From Jerusalem would go forth one to redeem God's people. In Jerusalem would dwell one to free the people from the oppression of the Babylonians. From the oppression that you face at the hands of your own sinful flesh. From sickness, from sadness, from persecution. Isaiah says in chapter 1, Zion shall be redeemed with justice and her penitence with righteousness. Righteousness does go forth. In our midst today, God extends the forgiveness of sins to you, proclaims it. is a finished and accomplished fact in Jesus Christ, his death, his perfect life, and his resurrection. As a baby, you are fed with the milk of consolation in the terms of our text. God lifts you up in his arms, and here he cares for you in the fellowship of other believers. We are commissioned in our epistle to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, to share these burdens with one another so that we're not alone, so that in the persecution we face, we can carry it. In Jerusalem, here in the midst of God's people, the gospel goes forth not from you or from your works, but from his word. Paul writes in Romans 4, Christ Jesus was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our declaration of righteousness. Therefore, having been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace flows to you like a river, overflowing the boundaries. Nothing can separate you from him who died and rose. You stand in the waters of baptism, washed, eternally forgiven. And the blood of Christ is poured out as we commune today at his altar. That forgiveness comes to us. I shall give them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. This is why we love Jerusalem. This is why we love each other. This is why we are content. We mourned and are comforted, and now we can rejoice. Could the people of Jerusalem back then speak of peace at a time when hordes of warriors were burning, pillaging, and taking captive God's own people? Yes. Can you speak of peace when hordes of wickedness, doubts, troubles, anxieties invade your life? Yes. Speak peace to each house. The kingdom of God has come near to you, Jesus said. This is the hand of the Lord which is known only to his servants. Verse 14. The hand of the Lord is extended to take you into his care. As we begin this service in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and you say Amen, you are declaring that this peace is yours, that you stand in it through baptism. Verse 11, that you may feed and be satisfied with the consolation of her bosom, that you may drink deeply and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. If you've had any experience with babies, you know there's certain things that only a mother can provide. Maybe you're that relative who's been handed the baby while mom goes out to pick up groceries. Within an hour, the baby is upset, screaming, so you try for the obvious, food or diapers. It works for a while, but then pretty soon it starts all over again, crying. Now what? When the mother comes home, she says, oh, I know what they need. As if magic, mom takes the baby, whether nursing, a pacifier, a rocker, walking, singing, putting them down, whatever it might be, mom seems to know just what that baby needs. And he or she drifts off to sleep. And you wonder, what happened to that baby who was screaming and yelling just moments ago? Because all you see now is peace, contentment. God has given us just what we need, what no one else could give. You're not going to find it out there. Spiritual contentment will not be found in a satisfying job, well-behaved family, a life where everything fits into the places you want it to fit. Whether it's your spouse or employee, having the newest toys, the best things, the newest clothes, or even that perfect spouse that does everything you expect them to, in all these things we are left orphans without Christ. In all these things we are left to vanity. Here in Jerusalem, where we commune with God, we find contentment. We find in the sacraments and the word, the hand of the Lord giving us what nobody else could, eternal life, eternal peace. For thus says the Lord, I will extend peace to her like a river and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Yes, God uses the glory of the Gentiles to give you eternal life, to work all things together for good. And you might never see it, for you know it only by faith. The glory of the world, as all other people are striving for those things that leave them orphans, God is using it all for your good. In worst distress, in the worst troubles, not even the gates of hell can prevail against the love of Christ, for he was delivered for your sins and raised for your justification. The resurrection of Christ now becomes your peace in the worst distress, in health troubles, in chronic pains and mental problems. This peace overflows. You shall see this, and your heart shall rejoice. Your bones shall flourish like the grass. Your own bones, that back trouble, that death that looms on the horizon, as you see this peace in the resurrection, you find that culmination of contentment. The very bones which you've been given will grow, will prosper, because these are eternal joys. Again, I will say, rejoice. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. His peace has, is, and will carry you like a baby. You mourn and are comforted. You love and are content. Amen.